You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and the biblical revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 248. And in this episode, we will read Magdalene repeats her anointing of Jesus. Full of trouble, Jesus went back with the apostles to Bethania for the Sabbath. While he was teaching in the temple, the Jews had been ordered to keep their houses closed, and it was forbidden to offer him or his disciples any refreshment. On reaching Bethania, they went to the public house of Simon, the healed leper, where a meal awaited them. Magdalene, filled with compassion for Jesus' fatiguing exertions, met the Lord at the door. She was habited in a penitential robe and girdle, her flowing hair concealed by a black veil. She cast herself at his feet and with her hair wiped from them the dust, just as one would clean the shoes of another. She did it openly before all, and many were scandalized at her conduct. After Jesus and the disciples had prepared themselves for the Sabbath, that is, put on the garments prescribed and prayed under the lamp, they stretched themselves at table for the meal. Toward the end of it, Magdalene, urged by love, gratitude, and contrition and anxiety, again made her appearance. She went behind the Lord's couch, broke a little flask of precious balm over his head, and poured some of it upon his feet, which she again wiped with her hair. That done, she left the dining hall. Several of those present were scandalized, especially Judas, who excited Matthew, Thomas, and John Mark to displeasure. But Jesus excused her on account of the love she bore him. She often anointed him in this way. Many of the facts mentioned only once in the Gospels happened frequently. The meal was followed by prayer, after which the apostles and disciples separated. Judas, full of chagrin, hurried back to Jerusalem that night. I saw him torn by envy and avarice running in the darkness over Mount Olivet, and it seemed as if a sinister glare surrounded him, as if the devil were lighting his steps. He hurried to the house of Caiaphas and spoke a few words at the door. He could not stay long in any one place. Thence he ran to the house of John Mark. The disciples were wont to lodge there. So Judas pretended that he had come from Bethania for that purpose. This was the first definite step in his treacherous course. When, on the following morning, Jesus was going from Bethania to Jerusalem with some of his disciples, they found the fig tree that Jesus had cursed entirely withered, and the disciples wondered at it. Mark 11:20. I saw John and Peter halting on the roadside near the tree. When Peter showed his astonishment, Jesus said to them, "If ye believe, ye shall do still more wonderful things. Yea, at your word, mountains will cast themselves into the sea." He continued his instruction on this object and said something about the signification of the fig tree. a great many strangers were gathered in Jerusalem, and both morning and evening preaching and divine service went on in the temple. Jesus taught in the interim. He stood when preaching, but if anyone wanted to put a question to him, he sat down while the questioner rose. During his discourse today, some priests and scribes stepped up to him and inquired by what right he acted as he did. Jesus answered, "I too shall ask you something, and when you answer me, I shall tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he asked them by what authority John had baptized. And when they would not answer him, he replied that neither would he tell them by what authority he acted. Matthew 21:24-32. In his afternoon instruction, Jesus introduced the similitude of the vine dresser, also that of the cornerstone rejected by the builders. In the former, he explained that the murdered vine dresser typified himself, and the murderers, the Pharisees. Thereupon, these last named became so exasperated that they would willingly have arrested him then and there, but they dared not, as they saw how all the people clung to him. They determined, however, to set five of their confidential followers, who were relatives of some of the disciples, to spy him. And they gave them orders to try to catch him by capricious questions. These five men were some of them followers of the Pharisees, others servants of Herod. As Jesus was returning toward evening to Bethania, some kind-hearted people approached him on the road and offered him something to drink. He passed the night at the disciples' inn near Bethania. Next day, Jesus taught for 3 hours in the temple upon the parables of the royal wedding feast, the spies of the Pharisees being present. Jesus returned early to Bethania, where he again taught. As he mounted the teacher's chair next day in the circular hall of the temple, the five men appointed by the Pharisees pressed up through the aisle that ran from the door to the chair, the space all around being filled by the audience, and asked him whether they ought to pay tribute to Caesar. Jesus replied by telling them to show him the coin of the tribute, whereupon one of them drew from his breast pocket a yellow coin about the size of a Prussian dollar, and pointed to the image of the emperor. Then Jesus told them that they should render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. After that, Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, which he likened to a man who cultivated a plant that never ceased to grow and spread its branches. To the Jews, it would come not again, but those Jews that would be converted would attain the kingdom of God. That kingdom would go to the heathens, and at a time would come when in the east all would be in darkness, but in the west, perfect day. He told them also that they should perform their good works in secret, as he himself had done, and that he would receive his reward at noonday. He spoke too of a murderer's being preferred to himself. Later in the day, 7 of the Sadducees went to Jesus and questioned him upon the resurrection of the dead. They brought forward something about a woman that had already had 7 husbands. Jesus answered that after the resurrection, there would be no longer any sex or any marrying, and that God is a God of the living and not of the dead. I saw that his hearers were astounded at his teaching. The Pharisees left their seats and conferred together, one of them named Manasses, who held an office in the temple, very modestly asked Jesus which of the commandments was the greatest. Jesus answered the question, whereupon Manasses heartily praised him. Then Jesus responded that the kingdom of God was not far from him, and he closed his discourse by some words on Christ, the Messiah, and David. All were dumbfounded. They had nothing to reply. When Jesus left the temple, a disciple asked him, "What mean the words that thou didst say to Manasses? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The Lord answered that Manasses would believe and follow him, but that they, the disciples, should be silent on that head. From that hour, Manasses took no part against Jesus. He lived in retirement till the ascension, when he declared himself for him and joined the disciples. He was between 40 and 50 years old. That evening, Jesus went to Bethany, ate with the apostles at Lazarus's, then visited the inn where the women were assembled, taught them until after nightfall, and lodged at the disciples' inn. While Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem, I saw the holy women frequently praying together in the arbor, in which Magdalene was sitting when Martha called her to welcome Jesus before the raising of Lazarus. They observed a certain order at prayer. Sometimes they stood together, sometimes they knelt, or again they sat apart. On the next day, Jesus taught about 6 hours in the temple. The disciples, impressed by his instruction of the preceding day, asked what was meant by the words, "Thy kingdom come to us." Jesus gave them a long explanation and added that he and the Father were one, that he was going to the Father. Then they asked if he and the Father were one, why was it necessary for him to go to the Father? Thereupon he spoke to them of his mission, saying that he would withdraw from humanity from the flesh, that whoever separated from his own fallen nature to go by him to him went at that same time to the Father. Jesus' words on this head were so touching that the apostles, ravished with joy and transported out of themselves, started up and exclaimed, "Lord, we will spread thy kingdom to the end of the world." But Jesus responded, "Whoever talks in that way accomplishes nothing." At this, the apostles became sad. Jesus said again, "You must not say, 'I have cast out devils in thy name, I have done this and that in thy name,' nor should ye do your good works in public." And then he told them that the last time he had left them, he had done many things in secret, but that they had at the same time insisted that he should go to his own city, Nazareth, although the Jews, on account of the raising of Lazarus, wanted to kill him. But how then would all things have been accomplished? The apostles then asked, how could his kingdom become known if they had to keep all things secret? But I do not remember what answer Jesus gave them. They again grew quite dejected. Toward noon, the disciples left the temple, but Jesus and the apostles remained. Some of the former returned soon after with a refreshing drink for Jesus. After midday, the scribes and the Pharisees crowded in such numbers around Jesus that the disciples were pushed to some distance from him. He spoke very severely against the Pharisees, and I heard him say once during this stern lecture, "You shall not now arrest me, because my hour has not yet come." This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, the section today begins with Magdalene repeating her anointing of Jesus, and so notice the word "repeating" there, signifying that the Magdalene had done this another time at least, or a few other times. And if you've been following along throughout the reading of the four volumes, I'm sure that in that reading there was an anointing by Magdalene that Jesus received. It says that toward the end of it, Magdalene, urged by love, gratitude, contrition, and anxiety, again made her appearance. She went behind the Lord's couch, broke a little flask of precious balm over his head, and poured some of it upon his feet, which she again wiped with her hair. It says that she was urged by love, gratitude, contrition, and anxiety. Well, what would you do for the Lord? What do you do for the Lord out of love, out of gratitude, out of contrition, out of anxiety? People could ridicule Mary Magdalene because of what she did here. But if we look at this, she was motivated by love. Well, what is my action given unto the Lord, motivated by love? What return, what offering have I brought to or given the Lord? What a beautiful gift that Mary Magdalene is able to offer. We have the parable of the royal wedding feast also in our reading today. An interesting study if you were to go through the four volumes of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I was keeping track for a little bit and kind of lost it, but all the different references to parables, thought that would be an interesting study. How many of the parables are known to us from Scripture? How many are additions that we receive from Anne Catherine Emmerich? Good chance I'll probably go back one day and put that research together and publish it as a journal article or essay or something like that. The parable of the royal wedding feast. It says that the spies of the Pharisees being present. Well, if you think about some of these parables of the wedding feast that we know, well, one of them was that Jesus says, you know, invite anybody on the street to come to the wedding. You know, there's others parables as well, you know, whether they're finely dressed or not. And the wedding is pointing us to the wedding feast of heaven, the royal wedding, the consummation of humanity and God. So the spies who hear this, they probably become uncomfortable with what Jesus is saying. Uncomfortable about the people that are to come. They don't want to be among those people. There's further teaching about marriage too, about there is no marriage in heaven. That's a teaching we get in the Gospels. This individual named Manasseh. From that hour, Manasseh took no part against Jesus. He lived in retirement till the ascension when he declared himself for him and joined the disciples. He declared that he was for Christ. Would you publicly declare yourself for Christ? It's moving at times, you know, seeing someone on television, whether it's at a press conference, on the news, someone wearing a cross. Well, that's a public declaration that I believe in Jesus. What's your public declaration for the Lord? Manasseh was willing to do that. And of course, in these early days of Christianity, to declare yourself one for the Lord Jesus, well, that's a death sentence. That's telling people, I wish to be martyred. But just as Mary Magdalene motivated out of love and gratitude, contrition, Manasseh motivated out of love for God to declare that he's a follower of Jesus. And finally, the apostles say, Lord, we will spread thy kingdom to the end of the world. But Jesus responded, whoever talks in that way accomplishes nothing. Lord, we will spread thy kingdom to the end of the world. Why do you think Jesus says, whoever talks in this way accomplishes nothing? Could it be that this phrase, Lord, we will spread thy kingdom to the end of the world, doesn't leave room for God, leaves room for them. I will do this. No, no. I do this in union with Christ. I do this with the Lord, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You and I, we want to spread the kingdom to the end of the world. We take the faith seriously. That's why we're reading these things, meditating on the Passion. But the Lord is doing his work as we do this. Let's not forget the role that our God plays in our life. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life and passion of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.